In your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, so make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So you come to the end of 64, you want to read on to 65, don't you? Because the end of 64 leaves very little hope, right? The psalmist calling upon the name of the Lord with no assurance. And yet, what's he doing? He's still calling on the name of the Lord, isn't he? So let's remember that as well. That there's hope even in that. That when we come to the end of Isaiah 64, and we hear the prophet there say, "Wilt thou afflict us very sore?" And we're, "Don't stop there. We need a little more here." Well, let's remember that the Lord, in some cases, will give pause to his goodness toward us, to cause us to long for its return, or shall we say, for his return to us mercifully. Well, these are important things to remember. So in Isaiah 64, it's probably the third time I've done that. Maybe somebody's going to hold up. No, it's been four. Glad you're counting. Thank you. So in Isaiah chapter 64, the psalmist does, the prophet does ask for deliverance. He asks for deliverance. Notice, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? Are there not times when we've thought that ourselves? You know what we need here is a good miracle. What we need here is some great sign that God is in the heavens and that he's very angry with the wicked. That'll snap him out of it. Nope. It's not true. What we hear is the word of Christ in the parable that he told of the rich man and Lazarus. And you remember what the rich man said? Oh, send Lazarus back then to my brethren, that they will tell them of this horrid place that I am in torment in these flames. Surely if someone rises from the dead, they will hear him. Well, someone did rise from the dead, and they didn't hear him. Someone before him was raised from the dead. Lazarus. Interesting that the name was the same. That Jesus would raise him from the dead. And what did they do in John chapter 12? Did they say, Jesus, you raised Lazarus from the dead. You must be the Messiah. No, they said, we've got to kill Jesus now and Lazarus. He's added to our target base. Right? And yet, there is this cry on the part of God's people that God would make use of His providential dealings in such a way that God would send providential judgments, like we read of in the last Psalm that we read, 29, that there would be this rending of the heavens, this quaking and burning of the mountains and causing the waters to boil and the lava to flow. When God did terrible things we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. And what is the reasoning of the prophet here? Notice, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Notice that the apostle jumps on that same phrase. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And so what is the prophet asking for here? The evangelical prophet Isaiah, and we call him the evangelical prophet for a reason, because he's such a good gospel preacher. The evangelical prophet is asking that the Lord would indeed come down and rend the heavens so that to the ends of the earth folks might know that I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that wait upon him, that serve him. So notice that Isaiah here doesn't have a vindictive bent. He has a gospel bent to this rending of the heavens. A gospel bent to it. That it would be a gracious rending of the heavens. That God would show his signs in the heavens and the people of the earth would be afraid and come to him. Notice verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. And yet, notice also, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. That is, in thy ways there is continuance, and we shall be saved. He jumps back to the former phrase. It's a little bit unclear there, but that's what he's doing. And then in verse 6, that wondrously famous verse, but now notice that it is put in a proper context. We are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that you have a righteousness? You do. It is a righteousness. It's a real righteousness, but it's a filthy ragged righteousness. We're like an unclean thing. It's a filthy ragged righteousness. The best that you can do will never be acceptable in God's sight. If you think that you can do better and better, and you can give more and more, and you can get more and more holy and more upright, and such that you will come to this place somewhere in your life where your good will outweigh your bad, and the Lord will receive you based on that sliding scale, you are horribly deluded and still in your sins. Unless you understand that the best you can do is a filthy abomination before God, and that the only thing he accepts is perfection, the perfection of Christ, you are still in your sins. So we must remember that. We are as an unclean thing. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. This is why we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And the Lord preserves that witness, doesn't he, in the earth, such that everyone dies. And that death is a witness to our sins, an abiding witness that we will stand before the great assize, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7, there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities. So then, what would the prophet plead after such a statement as that? Notice, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, we beseech Thee, we are all Thy people." That's what he pleads. He pleads the election of God. He pleads the mercy of God. He pleads the grace of God. Are you pleading your works, brothers and sisters? Are you pleading how you'll make it right and do better and better? Rather, plead the mercy of God in Christ. Rather, plead the fatherhood of God over His people. Rather, ask Him for a drawing back of His own wrath Himself, not for anything you've done. So then, verses 10 through 12 close out the chapter with what it has taken. Can I say it that way? What has been necessitated in the sins of the people to draw them to this place? Lord, You've taken away our house. You've taken away our city. You've taken away our land. Others have ruled over us, and they have not known Thy name. And it is in those afflictions that the people of God learn to call upon His name alone. And that's why the chapter ends where it does. All right, with that then, let's stand and continue praising God.